We're going to read the Bible together now. We have two readings today. The first is Psalm 130. I'll give you a moment to find that. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And now we move to the New Testament, Matthew 26, reading from 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me, and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Well, it's already been said, we're beginning a new series this morning. It's called Facing Life's Hurdles. It's looking at some big challenges that we face in life. And actually, in a sense, this series isn't new. We looked at a series, Facing Life's Hurdles, back in 2024, and we looked at four hurdles then. You can look at those talks on the webpage. And now we're returning to this series, and we're going to look at four more hurdles that we face. Now, just to say, this isn't about trying to kind of give pat answers to life's problems. It's not about kind of finding magic silver bullet Bible verses that are quick fixes, but it is about saying that there is real hope and that there is help through Christ in the troubles that we go through. And so what are the resources that we have in him that can help us face the challenges that we go through? And actually, we want help not just for ourselves in those troubles, but we want help also so that we are equipped to help others in the troubles that they go through too, right? And so this series, it's about trying to help us, and also it's about trying to help us help others too. And so there's four hurdles that we're addressing, and the one we're looking at this morning is depression. Let me give you some descriptions of depression. John of the Cross in the 1500s describes depression as the dark night of the soul. Robert Burton in the 1600s says that if there is hell on earth, it is to be found in a melancholy heart. That was the old word that was used for depression, melancholy. John Bunyan, at a similar time, says of his experience, the unhappiness was like dust that infiltrated everything. Charles Spurgeon says in the 1800s, I could weep by the hour like a child and yet not know what I wept for. So depression, it's not new, but certainly it's on the increase. Some research says that depression rates in Australia have nearly doubled since 2009. Over the course of a lifetime, one in seven are expected to face depression, and the rates are especially high in the young. And so it's something that we face, either you or your friends or your family. And there's examples in the Bible of people with the traits of what we today would call depression. David, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah. And so we want to look at the Bible on this. Now, just to say, when we deal with a topic like this, we want to keep in mind that we are body and soul, aren't we? We're physical and spiritual beings, and we do need to give attention to both. And so on the physical side of things, for example, it's good to eat well, it's good to exercise, it's good where possible to sleep well. These things play into depression, as any GP will tell you. And there's biochemical problems where there's the case. Sometimes medications can be helpful. So there's the body to attend to, but also there's the soul. Sometimes issues might be more body than soul, or more soul than body, or a mixture, but always in what we're going through, we want to be asking, what does it look like in this moment to be leaning on God for help through it? We want to be asking, what's the appropriate response of my soul in this moment right now? So that's what we're thinking about this morning. That's where our focus is today. And so in terms of relating to God, what does it look like to deal well with depression? I'm going to mention five things here. This is a bit different from normal. It's not how we normally do things. We're not staying with one passage. We're moving about. But I'm just trying to be helpful and practical here as we go through this. But five appropriate responses of the soul to depression. Firstly, seek the Lord. Now, maybe that sounds an obvious thing to say, but actually, even at the best of times, we need reminding of this. And for the depressed person, this can be especially hard. If you're depressed, it can be hard to kind of get away from yourself, hard to find joy in things around you, people around you, whatever it might be. And you might try, but it's hard to sustain. There's a kind of loneliness in depression, feeling cut off, shut in, and it's hard to break out of that. And so with that, seeking God can be hard. But still, we need to cry to Him. Okay, any kind of suffering, it's a chance to go to the Lord, isn't it? You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read of it just earlier. His soul, we're told, is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to death, it says. And his response is he takes three of his disciples, asks them to pray for him, and then he goes a little further, we're told, and he pours out himself to God. And that can be hard to do. Sometimes we feel as if we have no words to say. But I want to say that if that's you, the Psalms can be really helpful for us. Sometimes in these moments, sometimes we can even wonder to ourselves, can I actually say that to God? Can I express those kinds of feelings to God? And I want to say to you, go to the Psalms. So many of them are people in hard times approaching God. And I want to say they're a resource for you. They're a resource. Use their words as a script if you're not sure where to go. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Or Psalm 55, my heart is severely pained within me and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me and horror has overwhelmed me. Or Psalm 88, my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. But to you I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? You see, psalms like these are there, and you can take them and you can pray them as your prayers. It might be hard to do. Maybe you even have to drag yourself to do that, but it's there for you to help you as you seek to go to God. So seek the Lord. Even if you have to drag yourself to it, even if you have to use words from others, even if you have to get a friend to pray with you, seek the Lord. It's the first thing here. And then the second thing is reflect on Christ's sufferings. Okay, that's an important and helpful step as we go through our own suffering. Some people here find it helpful to go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is from David in a time of great anguish, and maybe the depressed sufferer kind of identifies with some of the feelings in this psalm. I'll quote a few sections. David says, I am a worm and not a man. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up. You lay me in the dust of death. There are these vivid descriptions, and maybe you identify with David. But what we know is that Psalm 22 in the end, it wasn't just about David, but it was actually a prophecy of Jesus and his sufferings for us. And so it begins with those famous words which Jesus repeats on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, when you read Psalm 22, you feel it, but also you're being drawn into the suffering of Jesus. And that's helpful for us to reflect on. You know, when we reflect on the sufferings of Jesus, there's benefits to that. For one thing, somehow it often helps our suffering to feel lighter, as we know the intensity of his sufferings. Also, we're reminded that Jesus, that he really does know what we're going through. And then also it helps us to know that God is not distant or indifferent. You know, I mean, in our pain, we're tempted to be disenchanted with God, are we not? As if God is not loving. But when God chooses to enter into the depths of our pain, though he didn't have to, but he chooses to do that, well, in that moment, we know he's not unloving, don't we? We know he's not distant. If he's willing to enter into that for you, he's not distant. And so when you're in the depths, reflect on the sufferings of Jesus for you. And it doesn't have to be hard. Read Psalm 22. Read Matthew 27. Listen to it on Bible audio. Better still, get a friend to read it to you. But remember the sufferings of Christ for you. It's the second thing. Seek the Lord, reflect on Christ's sufferings, and thirdly, confront lies. Okay, a key part of our armor in the Christian life is truth, right? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he's got that metaphor of different pieces of the soldier's armor, and he says that we should stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Believing the truth will really help us. Believing lies, it's going to destabilize us, and so we want to be pressing into truth. Okay, sometimes I listen to a podcast. It's called The Rest is Classified. I don't know if anybody's ever listened to it, but it's fun. It's about espionage and intelligence. And they had an episode early last year about TikTok and whether TikTok is a national security threat. You remember when governments were talking about this, right? And their conclusion was interesting. They said the biggest concern about something like TikTok isn't actually spying, but it's this: if a platform with certain links to power can control what you see and don't see, what gets repeated over time, it can actually shape the way you think, what you think is true, and quietly a population can have its political views changed over time. And they said that's actually the bigger security risk with something like that. Now, if you have TikTok, good on you, so do I. It's just an illustration. But the point is that what we believe matters. Now, Edward Welsh, he's written a book on depression. I've accessed it a fair bit for today. And he talks in there about lies we just need to keep on doing battle with if we're depressed. And the temptation to think in certain ways, it's going to be different for different people, but he gives some examples. He says, for example, some of us, when we're depressed, we face the lie that we can't be forgiven. For some of us, in the mix of how we're feeling, we're struggling with guilt over something, and we let sin overcome us rather than seeking the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And maybe sometimes we actually know in theory that we can be forgiven. We've confessed our sin to the Lord. We've asked forgiveness through Jesus' blood. But in practice, we won't allow ourselves to be forgiven. Self-hatred, maybe self-atonement. But we need to believe that we can be forgiven. It's one thing. There's other lies too. Another similar struggle we may face is the thought that we can't be loved. Some of us feel that way. We don't like who we are or what we've done, so we feel we can't be loved. But again, the truth is that in Jesus, it's not how God's love works. God doesn't love us because we match up to a certain standard. He loves us because he loves us. Even before the foundation of the world, we're told in Ephesians 1, God loved his people. We need to believe that we can be loved. And then, so we need to believe also that God is good. Okay, I don't know if you, like me, sometimes are tempted not to believe this. You may remember Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she's asked that question: has God really said you can't eat from every tree in the garden? And what's that question about, every tree in the garden? Well, it's all about raising her sense of suspicion in the goodness of God, isn't it? Causing her to doubt the goodness of God. And I think we face that in really hard times. And so David, when he's going through a hard time in Psalm 27, you can see him kind of talking to himself, to help himself as he does battle with this. And what he does is he reminds himself of God's character, and he says, I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You can see he's reminding himself of God's character, that even though, yes, he knows he's going through hardship, he knows he's going to go through hardship, but still he also knows he's going to keep on seeing God's goodness as well in his life. He knows that God's not going to abandon him, and he's talking to himself about this. So you can see him just, he's battling the temptation to believe things that aren't true, and he wants to believe what is true. And it's what we need to do to guard our minds. But when you're low, it's so easy for unhelpful thoughts to creep in. We need to keep battling with what we know the Bible says about God and his care for us in Jesus. Confront lies. It's the third thing. So we seek the Lord, we reflect on Christ's suffering, we confront lies, and fourthly, we consider our purpose. Can I talk a bit about meaning? Often in life we settle for bits and pieces of meaning, a job promotion, a new relationship, a weekend away. There's meaning, but it's kind of fragmentary and it's not necessarily lasting. And sometimes what happens in depression is something which we thought would give us meaning crumbles. And that can be really painful. A child rebels. A relationship breaks down. A career doesn't work. And suddenly life feels really, really hollow. And I want to say that there can be something in that hollowness that can actually be perceptive. Perceptive in that sometimes what we're realizing in that is that those fragments of meaning in and of themselves aren't actually enough. And we probably know that, but we're being reminded of it. And so a helpful thing that depression does is it can prompt us to consider again our purpose. Okay, in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon goes through this wrestle where he famously begins with these words: meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. He's expressing where he's been at, and you follow him through the book, and he talks about all that he's had. He talks about money and luxuries and women and kids and status and achievements. It's all been there, but he says, I realize that none of it was enough for ultimate meaning. He needed something more grand as the goal of life. And you get to the end of the book and then he says this. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Okay, you can see where he ends up landing, can't you? Where he lands is actually with this really big view that we were made for God, our creator, that our great orientation is around him, and that there's actually meaning in life in honouring God and serving him. That's where he lands. And we need to come back to this in the struggles we go through and really believe it, that there is meaning in honouring God and in serving him. You remember what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, your neighbour. That's the greatest commandment, he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And there's our focus for life, right? Love God, love others. And that's very simple, and it probably feels too simple, but it's helpful to give us clarity when we get up in the morning. So that we get up in the morning and we ask ourselves, do I have a reason to be here? And we say to ourselves, I do. I'm here to serve the Lord. And so how can I do that today? Well, I can give thanks for the coffee and fruit toast. I'll work well at the office with God as my master. I'll love my family by doing the housework. I'll encourage my kids. I'll call a hurting friend. I'll invite someone to church. I'll prepare for youth on Friday night. I'll pray with a loved one. Lots of different possibilities, but the point is today is a chance for me to serve the Lord and a chance for me to do that through loving others too. I have a reason for being here. And yes, there's disappointments and losses and hardships, but despite all that, I still have purpose. There is reason to get up in the morning. God made us through faith in Christ. He saves us. He calls us to live for him. And so we have purpose as we ask ourselves each day, what can I do, Lord, today to serve you. So it's the fourth thing where we face depression. Consider our purpose. So we've had seek the Lord, reflect on Christ's sufferings, confront lies, and consider your purpose. And just to say, I've mentioned all this as how we want to approach depression, but I want you to notice that I haven't said in all this that by responding in these ways, your depression necessarily goes away. It might, and those are all really helpful things, but I'm just saying they're not kind of levers that we pull to get a certain result. We're just trying to face depression in a godly, helpful way, and we know that while we have depression, we still have purpose. We're able to keep on going. So it's not about pulling a lever to magically fix things. And I say that because the final point for this morning is that we need to be ready to wait, to simply wait on the Lord to do good to us. Okay, in Psalm 130, which we read early, we have a psalm which has begun in a dark place. Out of the depths I cried to you, Lord, it says. And as we get into the meat of the psalm, this is how he encourages himself. He says this, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Okay, you think of a watchman on a city wall, alert, cold, standing watch in darkness, and sometimes it feels like a long night, but he knows that morning is going to come, and in the meantime, he waits. And the psalmist says it's how we wait for the Lord. The night may be long and dark, but in the meantime, we wait, and we wait with hope, not because in our circumstances we can dictate to God how he should work everything out, but because we know the character of our God, that he's loving, that his love is unfailing, and he doesn't abandon his people. And so we wait. And waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. We're continuing to serve him, hold on to what is true, continuing to serve in the small things each day, but we wait for God, trusting in him to do good to us. And so here's what we've said today as we talk of this topic from the perspective of our souls. How can we approach this? We've said five things. Seek the Lord. Reflect on Christ. Confront lies. Consider your purpose. And wait for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're a God who's entered into our suffering. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus you know the depths of what we experience. Thank you that for the sure truths of your word that we're able to hold on to. We pray that you would help us to believe what is true of you, that you are unfailing in your care for your people. And so give us patience as we wait on you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.